The scripture reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. We're reading the first four verses. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1. The Lord God's Spirit is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vindication for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for Zion's mourners, to give them a crown in place of ashes, oil of joy in place of mourning, a mantle of praise in place of discouragement. They will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord to glorify Himself. They will build the ancient ruins. They will restore formerly deserted places. They will renew ruined cities, places deserted in generations past. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the characters who stood out in this year's Advent movie, Christmas Lilies of the Field, was Mother Maria. Mother Maria found herself leading a small group of Austrian nuns in the Arizona desert. These desert mothers, as we might call them, had received into their care 9 children who, for one reason or another, had nowhere else to go or no one else to care for them. It was Mother Maria's hope to build a kindergarten for the children. In her native German language, kindergarten meant a garden for children, a place where children of all ages could receive the nurture they needed to grow. Mother Maria's hope held steady in face of all the challenges standing in the way of her kindergarten becoming a reality. Carrying her sketched building plan in the sleeve of her habit and the vision of it in her heart, the kindergarten was a constant focus of her prayer and her hope. Yet, when she had occasion to force situations, she seemed reluctant to do so at first. When the traveling handyman, Homer Smith, returned a few years after building a chapel for the community, Mother Maria knew in her heart that he would also end up building the kindergarten. But her reception of Homer was rather cold. She waited for Homer to discover that vision for himself, rather than force the vision of her hope on him. Mother Maria waited. As the children slowly found their way into her care, she waited even when the children had to sleep in the barn with the animals. She waited when there seemed to be little help for the children available from the community. It all seemed to be somehow inspiring and kindling her hope for her kindergarten. Patiently, she kept her hope alive, waiting for God's time. Panic and impatience did set in for Mother Maria. Miss Owens, a social worker for the state of Arizona, declared that if the kindergarten was not built by December 15th, all the children in the care of the nuns would be placed in foster homes. Suddenly, Mother Maria seemed to forget about God's time and became driven by Miss Owens' hard and fast deadline for her kindergarten. Mother Maria's battle cry, "December 15," rang forth in her heavy German accent. Mother Maria had quickly slipped into a harried state of impatience. Rather than waiting with calm assurance for God's time, now she was doing everything in her power and demanding everyone else do everything in their power to get the kindergarten built by December 15. Mother Maria had lost her patience, but not her hope. Could that be our problem too, perhaps? Maybe we have more hope than we realize. Maybe our hope abides even when we grow impatient and restless. Maybe the undue expectations we place on ourselves and others to make something happen is not an indication of our lost hope as much as our being driven by the wrong timekeeper. Maybe our own December 15 deadlines have assumed the place of getting things done in God's time. It seems that the whole world is driven by deadlines, often past due deadlines. We jump through one hoop after the next, trying with all that is within us not to fall too far behind. Yet the harder we work, the farther behind we seem to get. We have come to be a people who rush frantically about, driven and demanding, yet out of control. Over the course of time, our failure to get things to happen when we want them to happen can cause us to forsake hope, to abandon once held assurance and even the promises of God, all because we have succumbed to other timekeepers, forgetting that hope is based upon God's time. The ancient Greeks had two words for time, chronos and kairos. Chronos, which is still used in words like chronological, refers to that clock time, time that can be measured, seconds, minutes, hours, and years. The personification of chronos is often depicted in images like Old Father Time, a weary, bent-backed old man with a long gray beard carrying a scythe and an hourglass. His resemblance to the Grim Reaper is not accidental. Chronos is the stuff that kills you. It takes away everything you have, and then it's said to eat you too. Kairos, on the other hand, was a young man, lithe and handsome. In Christian theology, Kairos has a sense of ripeness, lively moments of creative transformation. It seems clear that Chronos is our standard time zone governing our lives. But by what perception of time did the prophets live? What kind of time governed their faith? Isaiah was sent to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for the captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vindication for our God to comfort all who mourn. Was the year of the Lord's favor a Chronos year? Was the day of vindication a scheduled day on the calendar? If it had been, somewhere over the next 800 years, while the people of God awaited the birth of the Messiah, people would have grown tired, irritable, until their unfulfilled, demanding cries of December 15 led them to abandon hope, to abandon God, if, that is, hope were based on Chronos time. For some of them it might have been. Who could blame them? We surely would have been among them, as we often still may be. You know it, and I know it. But writing to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Even though the word Paul used for time was actually chronos, the picture of the phrase fullness of time renders an understanding that parallels the Christian theology of kairos, having a sense of ripeness, a sense of in God's time. Have we really lost hope? Are our hopes empty? Have the promises of God failed? Has God forgotten about us? Is it time to abandon all hope? Or are we just driven by an incorrect measure and standard of time? What might happen if we were to simply return to a hope that is based in God's time. In fact, I wonder if there is a possibility that our fixation on chronos time might actually be preventing us from recognizing that God's time might have already arrived. There's a scene near the end of Christmas Lilies of the Field in which Joseph Owlfeather, a leader of the Pima Indians, is talking to a tribal brother. They had just installed the long-awaited bells in the empty bell tower of the chapel as a surprise for Mother Maria. Joseph's companion, looking into the night sky, judging the time by the positioning of the stars, announces that it's time to ring the chapel bells for Christmas Eve midnight mass. Joseph, pulling his pocket watch from his vest, responds, "No, a few more minutes till midnight." In God's time, the chapel bells had finally arrived. Meanwhile, God had to wait a few more minutes for Joseph Owlfeather's watch to catch up with Kairos time. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. We gather in hope, waiting for the coming of the Christ child, waiting for the good news of great joy, waiting for God's peace to come on earth. We have waited through many Advents already without these hopes fully arriving. Some, allowing hope to be driven by chronos time, may have given up hope. Others of us, allowing chronos to define the moment of fullness, may be checking our calendars and Advent wreaths as if to say, "Not yet, three more Sundays to go." Remember what Frank Thomas told us last week about the kingdom of God? The kingdom, he said, is rooted in the paradoxical name and nature of God. It is here, but it is also on the way. God's reign is plain, but it is also mysterious. God's realm is open to everybody, but it is also hidden. Though it somehow is never fully realized, it is so profound and so real that we cannot escape its claim. The same is true for the coming of Christ among us this Advent season. The moment is here, but it is also somehow still on the way. The call today is to open ourselves to the fullness of Christ's presence with us this very moment, and to continue to hope for all that Christ's presence is yet to become in God's time. Amen.